So I guess where I missed, I wasn't here last week, and so I just forgot that. I guess I need this in to be able to speak through this. But I thanks to Charlie last week, who did an amazing job preaching Psalm 63. If you weren't here last week and you didn't hear that, I would encourage you to go online and listen to that. I listened to it, and I thought he did a great job. So thank you, Charlie, for filling in last week. We had a great time on vacation. And I tell you, the dynamics definitely change. Can everybody hear me all right? Okay. The dynamics definitely change when you go from two kids to three kids. It was our first big trip with three kids. And so we both came away last weekend, and myself and Robin, my wife, and said, man, it's definitely different. And so it was interesting, but it was good. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the Old Testament book of Psalm. Psalm is in the middle. If you just open up your Bible to the middle, you'll probably find Psalm. We're going to be in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and we're going to read that together. Psalm 42. And let me just go ahead and say this up front, that as I was studying for this past week, I actually learned something that, I learned a lot of things, but I learned that this Psalm 42 and 43 probably originally were one psalm. They go together, but at some point they broke it up and divided it, so you have Psalm 42 and 43. We're not going to read Psalm 43 in its entirety this morning, but I will come back to it at the end and hopefully show you something that's really cool, if you guys are okay with that. Yeah? I thought it was pretty cool. You might not think so, but I thought it was. All right, Psalm 42. It'll be on the screen for you if you don't have your Bible. Reading from the ESV, and this is what it says. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls the deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. One of the things that I love about the scripture is its transparency and its openness and its just brutal honesty. I love the fact that it doesn't try to hide the brokenness that we live in. I love that that people just absolutely just pour out their heart to God. You know, I was thinking about this past week, man. Can you imagine if they had Facebook back then? Right? You know how sometimes we paint this picture on Facebook that life is awesome and that we have it all together and that, you know, look at what I'm doing and everybody else be jealous. You know what I'm saying? We have that kind of persona on Facebook, this fake book life, right? Can you imagine, you know, if they had that in the scripture in the Bible days, right? But they didn't. I mean, they were just honest about life and how rough it was. It wasn't always about rainbows and butterflies, but rather it was painful reality that we are a broken people and that we live in a broken world. But praise God that God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to this earth to rescue us from that brokenness. Amen? That even though we live in a broken, fallen world, and even though we struggle from day to day, we know that God loves us and he has sent his son to die for us and to pay the penalty for our sins and to break us from the bondage of our sins. And so this psalm, Psalm 42, which has always been one of my favorite psalms, paints kind of this picture of what the Christian life oftentimes looks like. And I think you'll see this morning. Look at verse 1. The psalmist gives us a metaphor of what he personally is going through. And then in verse 2, he kind of explains the metaphor. So verse 1, he simply says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants, so pants my soul for you, O God." Now, when you read that verse, I don't want you to picture in your mind, you've got to visualize what's going on here, okay? I don't want you to picture Bambi standing beside a stream of water when everything is just calm and cool, and Bambi leans over and gets a drink of water from the stream. That's not what's going on here, okay? But not even close, right? This is a picture of an animal that is suffering. This is a picture of an animal that is just agonizing in pain. This is a picture of a deer that is near death. A panting deer is not just a thirsty deer. When it says that as the deer pants for water, this is a picture of a deer that is not just thirsty, but this is a picture of a deer that is literally dying of thirst. This is a picture of a deer that has come down to the riverbed. I want you to get this in your mind. This is a picture of a deer that has come down to the riverbed, and it's looking for a drink to quench its thirst like it normally does. And when it comes down to the riverbed, it finds the riverbed dry. And so what the psalmist is saying is that I am like this deer, and that God is like this riverbed, and that I am dying. I am dying. He's come down to drink, to find refreshment for his soul, but instead he finds nothing. Verse 2, he explains, he said, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Which literally means, when shall I see the face of God? When can I meet with God? When can I draw near to God? See, this deer, this psalmist, he's in agony. Right, he has apparently lost the intimacy that he once had with God, and for whatever reason, he can't get there. Right, he comes down to the riverbed, it's dry, he can't get that intimacy. He's frustrated, he's in agony, he's in pain. He's depressed. I mean, look at verse 3. This is a sign of depression here. This guy, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" So not only is he in agony, not only is he frustrated and in pain, but this dude is distraught, right? He's not eating, he has no appetite, he's not sleeping because it says, "My tears have been my food day and night." So not only is he dying of thirst, but he's not eating, he's sleep deprived, he's pleading, "God, I just want to be in your presence." He feels distant. He feels like God has abandoned him, like God is absent. And in verse 5, I'm going to read to you from the American Standard Version. It says, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Now, that word countenance simply means the face of God. And so this psalmist is saying that he has lost the countenance of God. He has lost that relational presence of God. He has lost the sense of God's presence in his heart. He's experiencing spiritual dryness, spiritual drought, spiritual deadness. And if you have been a Christian for very long, I am willing to bet that most of us in this room have probably experienced a time like this where we have just gone through a spiritual dry spell, a spiritual drought. A time when we have felt far from God. A time where we have felt unfruitful. A time where we have felt unmotivated and maybe even a little lost. Where we have felt like, man, where is God? God seems absent in my life right now. Feelings of closeness and communion with the Lord have all but faded in your life. We all hit a wall sometimes in our relationship with God. There are times in your spiritual life where you feel like you are stuck and like you're in a rut and you can't get out. And maybe like the psalmist, God feels distant to you. He feels irrelevant, right? And if you haven't experienced that yet as a Christian, then it's probably because you are a new Christian. And just give it a little bit of time, and you probably will feel that eventually. Is that encouraging? Right? And here's the thing, man. When we go through seasons like this in our life, sometimes we can feel like we're all alone, like we're the only ones. You know, sometimes people can make us feel that way. And I think what makes this tough for us as Christians today is that again, because we've created this Facebook culture where everything is hunky-dory and everything is just ducky in our lives, as a Christian, when you feel that way, we feel like we're the only ones. And so when somebody else hears that, they kind of look at you like you're weird, like you got two heads or something. Like, what? You're going through a dry spell? What? You feel unmotivated? You don't feel close to God? And so they automatically assume that something is wrong, right? People look at you weird, and it doesn't help that what they do is they pull out this Christian to-do list, and they start asking questions like, "Why are you in the Word of God? You know, are you praying regularly? You know, have you claimed the promises of God? Have you claimed the blood of the Lamb? You know, have you done all these different things? Have you rebuked the devil? Have you thanked God for your many blessings?" And what ends up happening is we end up turning it into a moralistic approach to God. It's almost as if we can just kind of push all the right buttons. And if we do these things, this list of things, then maybe we will feel God's presence again. Because surely there'd be nothing wrong if we were doing our entire daily Christian to-do list, right? But let me insert just a little disclaimer here before we move on. Because I do want to be very clear, right? If you are here this morning and you are living in willful disobedience to God, if you are living in deliberate sin, then yes, you are probably feeling distance from God. God is holy, He is righteous, He is perfect, and He cannot be in the presence of sin. And if you are living in willful disobedience and you know that, then yes, you are probably feeling distant from God. And I would encourage you this morning to repent of that sin, to know that God is faithful and He will forgive your sin. As I said earlier, Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. He has freed us from the bondage of sin. And He gives us His Holy Spirit to help us live that out. And so while spiritual drought can definitely come from sin in our life, the point of this psalm is that it can happen without sin. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning, because you may be going through that season right now. You may have gone through that season in the past, and you're like, I didn't really know how to navigate through this. Or you may approach that soon, and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing wrong here, right? I'm not really, you know, this is what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is like, he doesn't appear to be doing anything wrong. He's not repenting of sin. He's not going through here and saying, oh God, I confess my sin before you. And yet he is dying of spiritual thirst. And as I look back on my Christian walk with the Lord, I can think back to times in my life where I woke up in the morning and I could not wait to get in the Word of God. I was hungry for it. Before I would go to work, man, I would be in the Word of God. And then that would then just really encouraged me throughout the rest of the day, and I would be in constant communion with the Lord, talking with Him, and I can remember talking with coworkers about the Lord and just having these great conversations, and I can remember times like that, man, where I felt close to the Lord, like, this is awesome. And then there are times, man, I can tell you, where I have felt like that reading the Word of God was a chore, where, like, man, I have got to force myself to read this. There have been times where, because of that I feel like my prayers to God have been stifled. And the thing of it is, man, if you are new to the faith, if you're a new Christian and you experience something like that, it can really devastate your faith. It can really wreck you and cause you to be in a mess, because you're thinking, wait a minute, this isn't right. Something's not right here. I must be doing something wrong. What is going on? And it can really shake your faith. So my goal for us this morning is I simply want to encourage you over the next few minutes, and I'd like to look at this psalm and just kind of pick out a couple of possible causes as to why you might be going through that spiritual dry spell in your life. And maybe remember that. If you're not going through that right now, maybe remember these so that next time you're going through it, you can say, okay, and this is not an all, this is not a fix-all. Okay, I'm not saying that if you're going through that and you do these things, it's going to automatically fix everything. All right, I'm not, this is not a money-back guarantee, okay? All right, this is just the possible causes, and then I want to look at some possible cures as to how we can get out of those things and continue to grow in our spiritual faith. All right? So let's look at the psalmist, and let's look at the first possible cause. You guys good? All right. Look at verse 4. The very first thing is, I think, is a lack of community. Look at what's going on in verse 4. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." And then again in verse 6, he says, "I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mazar." Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but the author of this psalm is not King David. The author of this psalm was a Kohathite, and the Kohathites were in the line of the tribe of Levi, and they had special things in the service of the Lord, like they would do things in the temple. They would be in charge of the special utensils of the temple, like the Ark of the Covenant. And so they had this special privilege, and that was kind of their religious function. And so most likely, this psalm, the person who wrote this psalm, has been captured, and he has been taken as a prisoner. He's been taken in exile either by the evil Assyrians or the Babylonians. Either way, he is a long way from home because he is in the northern part of Judah. And he is away from the southern part of Judah where all of the worship and the temple and all that stuff took place and where he used to participate in temple worship and feast. And the point is this. There is individual Bible study and then there is corporate Bible study like what we're doing today. There is individual prayer and praise and then there is corporate prayer and praise. And they are not the same and yet you need them both. Right? You need them both. For example, the psalmist longs for and he remembers the feasts and celebrations. What were the feasts and the celebrations? Well, if you are familiar with your Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the Israelites would have these feasts and these celebrations to celebrate all the things that God had done in their life. You know, one of the things about the church, the Christian church, is we always find any reason whatsoever to kind of get together and have a meal because we like to eat, right? So like, hey, let's get together for this and have a meal. Let's get together for this and have a meal. That's kind of what the Israelites did, right? For whatever, you know, they find any reason to get together and have a feast. Like for instance, Passover. Passover is when God came into Egypt and the Israelites were told to kill a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost. Remember that story if you're familiar with that? And so what they did is they celebrated that every year. They celebrated that. They would all come together, and they would sing, and they would dance, and they would praise God for what he had done for them. And so that's what they would do. And you see, it's group Bible study. It's group prayer and praise. And I'm convinced that, by and large, the church in America underestimates the importance of community, right? Because of our sinful nature, right, because of our desire to be individualistic, that's where we lean towards. And unfortunately, oftentimes when we're going through a period in our life where we are experiencing spiritual drought, our natural tendency is to do what? To isolate ourselves, isn't it? That's our tendency. We want to get away. We want to be by ourselves, and that is the worst thing that we could do. It's the worst thing that we could do. That's when you need community. That's when you need other like-minded Christians who will pray for you, who will encourage you, who will walk alongside of you during this time in your life. This is why we encourage you to be a part of a small group here at Chester Christian Church, because we want to encourage you and help you to encourage one another and to be a part of God's family. You see, God created us to live in community. And besides that, man, listen, how do you know, if you are always by yourself, how do you know that you're always right? Right? I mean, how do you know, like, I've said this before, man, when I'm not, when I'm by myself, like, I'm always right. Right? When I'm by, and that's the truth. You know, and here's the thing, man. We all have blind spots in our life. We all have areas in our life that we just don't see. And we need other people that can see our blind spots. We need to live in community. And I'm not saying, listen, when I talk about community, I'm talking about gospel-centered community. I'm not talking about where you just get together for a little bit and you study the Word together. That's important. We need to do that. I'm talking about, man, where you are accountable to each other. Right? Where again, we've created this culture where it's not okay to not be okay, right? And we need to change that. We need to create a culture where it's okay to not be okay. Where we can go in and we can share. Man, I'm struggling. I am struggling in this area of my life. And we for whatever reason, we can't do that because we don't believe in the gospel. Where God has set us free through Jesus Christ. Where he's taken our guilt and our shame on the cross. We don't believe that. And so I just want to encourage you, man, to think about that. That community can help us expose those flaws inside of us and help us to grow in our relationship with him. This man doesn't underestimate community. But we tend to, and when we do, we oftentimes fall into spiritual dryness because we want to come as individuals, we want to worship as individuals, we want to get our sermon fixed, and then we just want to maybe talk to a couple of people, and then we're out the door. And that's not what God created us for. The second cause could be the circumstances of life. Notice in verse 3, this psalmist says, it says its enemies, whoever they might be, again, it could be the Assyrians, it could be the Babylonians, we're not sure, but they ask him, they say, where is your God? They're taunting him, right? Where is your God? It's likely that they're saying, you know, if your God is so good, if your God is so great, then where is he right now? Why isn't he rescuing you? And it's really messing this guy up because if you look further down in the text, verse 9, he asks the same question. Right? He's been hearing these guys say this on and on and on. Where is your God? Where is your God? And then in verse 9, he's like, yeah, that's a good question. Where are you, God? Where is my God? Where are you? Why have you forgotten me? Right? And again, more than likely, he's been captured by the enemy. He's taken from his home. He is alone. He's isolated. He's being taunted. And he's starting to wonder himself. Now, here's the deal. I am willing to bet that most of us have been there in our life. Right? Most of us have experienced a circumstance in our life, man, where we have felt like, where in the world are you, God? Have you forgotten me? I can remember a dark time in my life, man, where I remember walking out of my back porch, and I remember just looking up in the sky and thinking, God, what in the world is going on? And I said it a little differently than that. And I can tell you that. But I can remember thinking, you know, are you listening? You know? If you're such a good and loving God, why am I going through this right now? And it doesn't help, man, that you have some preachers who preach this message that, man, if you give your life to Jesus, then everything is going to be good and you're going to become wealthier and healthier. And then when that doesn't happen, you're like, what in the world? This isn't what I signed up for. And unfortunately, trouble in our lives operates like a magnet on our attention, right? We see this pain, turmoil, or difficulty, and we tend to shrink down to the size of us, right? That it's like the walls are closing in on us. And again, I would tell you that we live in a broken world. Jesus himself said, you're going to have trouble in this world, but take heart, I've overcome this world. And so many times we believe that our circumstances coincide with the way that God feels about us, right? I mean, let's be honest, right? We think that sometimes. We think we're going through a difficult time. And I've talked to a ton of teenagers in my lifetime as a youth minister who have sat across the table from me and said this very thing. They think, well, I think because I did this, this is why God is doing this to me. That God must be mad at me. God must dislike me. And I don't know if that's just our sinful nature or if that's just what we're teaching. I have no idea. But I want to look at them and shake them and say, no, 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 no. Listen to me. If you want to know how God feels about you, don't look at your circumstances of life, but look at what God did for you through Jesus Christ on the cross. If God disliked you, he would have never sent his one and only son to die for you. So the next time that you want to look at your circumstances and think, oh, woe is, I mean, listen, it's okay. If you want to complain to God, that's fine. You know, God can handle it. But don't sit there and be like, man, God, you must really just hate me right now. What am I doing? Right? We could go back to our Christian to-do list and see what buttons I can push to make God like me again. Right? God likes me. He dislikes me. What was that thing? She loves me. She loves me not. We kind of play that game with God. And that's not the case, man. Listen, our circumstances do not coincide with the way that God feels about us. And we've just got to remember that. So those are a couple of possible causes for our spiritual dryness, the lack of community and circumstances in our life. And now I want us to look at a few possible cures, and this will be quick. First, in verse 4, go back to verse 4, it says that the psalmist pours out his heart. He pours out his heart. And that's really what this whole psalm is about. I mean, this psalmist, he is just pouring. He goes to the riverbank for water, and he finds it dry. He can't find God. He doesn't feel God. He's spiritually dry. And so the psalmist is struggling, and he pours out his heart. And again, maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe you feel distance. Maybe it's a struggle for you to be in the Word, and you feel like your prayers are just stifled right now. And let me just encourage you to just be honest. Pour out your heart to God. God can handle whatever you think. Listen, he already knows what you're thinking anyway in your heart. So just let it out. Say, God, I'm struggling. I'm frustrated. God, give me the desire to be in your Word. God, give me the desire to pray. God, give me this desire to hunger and thirst for you. Pour out your heart to God. Be honest with him. He can handle it. Second, he remembers God's steadfast love. This is great, man. Earlier, again, we talked about how the psalmist remembered the times of being in community and being in feast together. But he also remembers something a little bit more specific. If you look down at verse 8, it says, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. Now, for the first time in the psalm, he uses a different name for God. Up to this point, he has been using the generic name Elohim. But in verse 8, he changes that, and he uses the covenant name for God. He uses the relational name for God. Plus, the Hebrew word for steadfast is hesed, right? Which means goodness. It means mercy. It means favor. And so he's not only thinking about his entire life, but he's thinking about the entire just redemption story of how God has rescued his people from slavery and how he's brought them into the promised land. And he is remembering those things, and he has turned it into a song that he is singing to himself. He's remembering the steadfast love of God. And when you're going through a time of spiritual dryness and you feel like you're just distant from God, you feel like he's just not there, I would encourage you, man, just to remember the steadfast love of God. All right, he loves us with this great love, that he is faithful. Listen, God is faithful even when we're not. Right, God is maybe feels distant at times, but he is there, right? So to just remember the steadfast love of God. And then finally, he preaches, he keeps his hope in God by preaching to himself. He keeps his hope in God by preaching to himself. I mean, that's really what this psalm, if you look at this psalm three times, including Psalm 43, okay? We didn't read Psalm 43, but we're going to look at it here in just a second. Including Psalm 43, three times, this is what he says. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil with me? Notice he doesn't say, why are you cast down, O my soul, why are you in turmoil with me, O God? Nor does he say, why are you cast down, or why are you in turmoil with me, O people? But he says, my soul, why are you in turmoil within me, O my soul, why are you doing this? Why are you like this? And see, what he's doing, man, is he is talking to himself. I know sometimes when people see you talking to yourself, they think you're crazy. I'm going to tell you, man, go ahead and just talk to yourself, okay? You got to preach this to yourself. This is what he's doing, right? I've said before, man, it's so easy for us to get down. It's so easy for us to discourage and out, especially in times, man, where we feel like God is distant and feel like he is far from us. It's so easy for us to just beat ourselves up. It's so easy for us to just allow our thoughts, right, to just go rampant. To think, man, right, God doesn't like me, he's dissatisfied with me, and we think all these different things. I'm not good enough, he doesn't love me, and those things keep us down. You know, I read a quote this past week, and believe it or not, it was off of Facebook. It was a youth minister friend of mine who was at a conference, and he posted a quote that was said from the conference. He didn't cite the quote, so I don't know who said it, but I thought it was really powerful, and I thought it was really good, and so I'm going to share it with you guys, okay? This is what it says. It says, Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. Isn't that profound? Isn't that awesome? I mean, that is so true. Satan, this is what Satan wants to do. Satan, when you're discouraged, when you feel like you're distant from God, Satan wants to just keep you down. Satan wants to flood your mind with thoughts about you're no good, you know, God doesn't love you, I can't believe you did that. He floods you with feelings of inadequacy and like God has abandoned you. And at some point, man, you've just got to grab your emotions by the shoulders and say, shut up, right? That's what we got to do sometimes. And that's what he's doing. He realizes that he must keep his hope in the Lord. He's preaching to himself. He's reminding himself that his hope is in the Lord. That's why he does it three times in this psalm. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the... He's going through this list, man. I feel distant from God. My hope is in the Lord. Why are my enemies taunting me? My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. And this is so important because, listen to me, it's so easy for us to shift our hopes into something else. It's so easy for us to shift our hopes into other people or other things. And this psalmist is reminding us, man, you've got to remind yourself, put your hope in the Lord. I want to point out something. I thought this was really cool. I had to pull out the American Standard Version on this. And maybe your translation has this, I'm not sure. But if you look at the three times that he says this is so good. Look at the first time he says in verse 5, and I'm going to read from the ASV, American Standard Version. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in thou God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And what he's saying is I will hope in him, and maybe I will see the face of God again. Right? Maybe I'll get to see the face of God again. I hope so. But then if you look down in verse 11, as he's preaching to himself, as he's encouraging himself, as he's remembering the steadfast love of God, look at verse 11. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. You see the difference there? The first time he said, for the help of his countenance. This time he says, who is the help of my countenance. And then verse 40, chapter 43, verse 5, he says the same thing. Who art thou? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. You see what's happened there? This psalmist started out discouraged, distant, far from God. His enemies were taunting him, and he was like, you know what? Maybe I'll get to see the face of God again. I hope so. But as he continues to remind himself of the steadfast love of God, as he continues to preach that message to himself, he finally gets to the point where he says, no, 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 no. My hope is in the Lord. I will see his face again. Amen? I love that, man. I thought that was so good. Did you guys like that? I hope so. All right. But here's the thing, right? So my question to you is this. Do you know how to preach the gospel to yourself? Do you know how to do what this psalmist is doing? Do you know how to preach Christ to yourself? to preach the promises of God, that God loves you, that you are a child of His, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When the enemy starts to attack you and starts to discourage you, do you know how to preach the gospel to yourself and say, no, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing for us, right? We live on this side of the cross, and we have a resource that the psalmist, at the time of writing this, did not have. So when you go back and you read through Psalm 42, I want you to see Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one who, on the cross, said, "I thirst." He didn't just say, "I thirst," but Jesus literally was dying of thirst. When you read Psalm 42, I want you to see Jesus Christ on the cross and how He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, the psalmist felt like God had forsaken him, even though God was still there, but Jesus on the cross, literally, God had forsaken him. When you read this psalm and you think about, I want you to think about Jesus, whose enemies were down at the foot of the cross, and what were they doing? They were taunting Jesus, weren't they? "Where is your God now? If your God is God, why don't He come down and save you? Why don't He take you off that cross?" See, Jesus Christ didn't just lose the feeling of God, but Jesus Christ lost God. He lost Him. He was forsaken by God. Why was He forsaken by God? Why did He experience thirst like He did? And so that in spite of our failures, in spite of our inadequacies, God will never give up on us. Amen? He is faithful. You see, God gave Jesus the punishment that we deserve so that we could receive His commitment and His unconditional love. You've got to remember that. That's the message you've got to preach to yourself every single day. Regardless of what you're going through, regardless of the season of life you're in, you've got to remind yourself of the unconditional love that God sent His Son to die for you in your place. And you've got to do it over and over and over again. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. I will see His face again. And if we can do that, if we can learn to place our trust and our confidence in God and His power and not our performance, then I am confident that we can push through any dry spell, any drought that we go through, and we will continue to grow spiritually and become closer to the Lord. Amen? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a time of response. And this is what I want to encourage you to do this morning. As we sing this song, if you're here this morning, the prayer team is going to be up here. I'll be up here. And we just simply want to encourage you, man. If you're going through a season where you just feel distant from God, again, I know this culture that we have created where it's like, man, if I go up front, people are going to think that I'm jacked up. Well, guess what? They're just as jacked up as you are. You're just willing to admit it. So I just want to encourage you, man, if you need prayer this morning, if you need encouragement, maybe it's not prayer for you, maybe it's prayer for somebody else. There'll be a prayer team member in the back as well. If you want to go back there, feel free to go back there. Again, come up front, whatever. But if you're here this morning and you have never given your life to Jesus, if you've never experienced His grace and mercy in your life, and you're like, man, I want to know more about this forgiveness and what He did for me on the cross, I would love to talk to you about that up here this morning. So let's pray. And then let's stand and sing together and respond.